Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Heavenly Father. Amen. This week, I saw a really interesting news story, kind of one of those feel-good stories from a family in Australia who was kayaking and suddenly was overcome by the ocean and the waves. They're kayaking the ocean, which I would not be caught dead in that situation. But because of the tides and the currents, were stranded away from the shore. And their 13-year-old son was able to swim 2.5 miles back to shore and run up to their house another couple of miles and call for help, and they were rescued. That kind of situation, I've never been in that type of situation. We see the disciples in a similar situation, and the feelings of that boy, I have to wonder, what was he thinking? What was he doing? Was he fearful for his life and for his family's lives? He was able, by some way, to physically overcome that situation. What did he rely on? I don't know. I don't know what was going on with that boy. Our question today is, who do we rely on in times of peril, in situations where our body and our life is at stake? For Christians, the answer is pretty straightforward. We rely on Jesus. But we join today in the asking that question of the disciples, what kind of a man is this? What kind of a man is this Jesus that we have our faith in? And in this gospel account, during the season of Epiphany, when we learn about what Jesus reveals to us, what do we learn about Jesus in this gospel reading? So, to Matthew chapter 8. When he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. Suddenly a terrible storm came up on the sea, so that their boat was covered by the waves, but Jesus was sleeping. Now, in the context of this account, Jesus has been teaching. He taught the Sermon on the Mount, and in the Gospels, an extended time of teaching that they record for us. Probably an all-day thing, maybe more than one day even, possibly. And he had also done many miracles in that day, healed a lot of people. So the first thing we learn about Jesus when we ask what kind of a man is he, we see that he is indeed a man. He got tired. He got so tired he fell asleep in this boat. He got so overwhelmed, or maybe not overwhelmed, but he was ready for a break. Let me put it that way. And so this was the reason to cross over the sea, to get a little bit of a distance from the crowds. Good time spent teaching, but there's time now for rest. He takes this sleep in the boat. He's revealing to us, first of all, that he is, in fact, a man, and fully. That's important, too. Suddenly, a terrible storm came up on the sea, and let's keep in mind a few things. One is that this is the Sea of Galilee, and this is one of the things that it's known for, is sudden, unexpected storms. However, the men in the boat, at least some of them, you probably remember, were actually fishermen by trade. They were professional sailors. So this is something they must have encountered. They must have experienced some form of storms in their sailing. It's likely that these were their boats or something, wherever they got the boats from. They knew what they were doing. At least some of them did. And yet it's so terrible that we read that the waves are covering the boat. In other words, they're really in imminent danger for their lives. What do they do? But yet Jesus is asleep. It's almost as though Jesus, it seems to them maybe that he doesn't care about their situation. In fact, when you read this account from Mark, they say as much. Jesus, don't you care that we're about to drown? Jesus seems to be resting, not doing anything. Keep that in mind for a little bit later. They went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us. We're going to die." Now, these words are really important, of course. They were the ones who, from a human way of looking at things, they were the experts. At least, you know, like I said, some of them were professional fishermen. So Jesus, from a human standpoint, has no special expertise. He has no they have no reason to think that he can do anything to save them by any normal means. That's important for understanding their mindset. What are they thinking? Why are they turning to Jesus? They understand, on some level at least already, that Jesus is not an ordinary human being. The miracles that they've seen up to this point have been mostly healing miracles. A few others, you know, you think of the wedding at Cana, his first miracle, turning water into wine. Almost is a little, compared to the storm, it's a little bit mundane, perhaps. Obviously, still an amazing miracle. But they have some inkling that Jesus is not ordinary, that he is going to be able to help them. But they also say, we are going to die. They understand that the threat to their life seems imminent. And what does Jesus say to this appeal to him? He said to them, why are you afraid, you of little faith? So notice when they turn to Jesus and ask him for help, he turns back to them and he begins to act, but his first act is not to solve their problem right away. His first act is to address their spiritual state. That's kind of striking to me when I was studying this. He first talks to them, and picture the scene. There's a raging storm going on. Jesus takes a moment to rebuke them in their faith. He says, you of little faith, why are you afraid? Now, there's a few things about this. One, we see that the disciples do have faith. They have a little faith, but faith nonetheless. So we can't be too hard on them as though they were totally despairing and hopeless in this situation. We learn from the disciples what kind of a man is Jesus. He is one to turn to in times of crisis, in times of peril. And they knew that and did that. And yet Jesus does rebuke them. He says, you have little faith. So in one dimension, their faith, as far as its strength or weakness, is low at this point in strength. It's weak. In another dimension, it is either or, of course. They are putting their faith in Jesus. It's just that they're mixing their faith with fear. The fear that the disciples have of the storm and of the waves, of their immediate peril of their lives, mixing this with their faith in Jesus is not lead to a strong faith. To have strong faith in Jesus is to leave out the fear. And why should they? Why should they leave out the fearfulness? Why should they leave out that statement that says, we are going to die? That part didn't really add anything to their appeal. Lord, save us. Wonderful, excellent prayer. We are going to die, a mixing with fear. They should know and they should understand. And to be fair to the disciples, this is part of their instruction for us to benefit from as well. But they should understand that they have with them in their boat Jesus, the eternal Son of God. They have one who is not going to let any harm come to them while he is with them. He came to the earth and became a man for the purpose of saving them. And so certainly he can save them from this storm and from their bodily peril. So what about you and I? We too turn to Jesus in our distress, I think, and I hope. And yet Jesus is not present with us in the same way that Jesus was present with the disciples. We can't point to Jesus and touch Jesus. He's not sleeping there next to us. Perhaps it even seems like in your life that Jesus is sleeping even now. When you look around, maybe in a personal way, your life is chaotic. Maybe you've experienced peril for your life more than I have. I was reflecting on my experiences, and other than a few brief moments of maybe driving on the road where something kind of crazy happens, it's over. I avoid the collision. Can't think of any peril that I've had personally. But maybe you have different. You can think of times when it seemed like your life was in immediate danger. Was Jesus sleeping and not watching over you at that point? We know that Jesus always watches over us. And even we can say, if the disciples did not have Jesus visibly present with them in their boat, would they have any reason to be afraid even if they could not see Jesus with them? Of course not. Because Jesus, whether he's there in their boat or whether he's everywhere, omnipresent as one of his divine attributes, continues to watch over us. They could have known, even if Jesus was not there with them in the boat, that God had promised in the Psalms that he would send his angel to guard them in all their ways. They could have known that God does not slumber or sleep. This is things that they could have known even from the Old Testament. So the same is true for us. Our trust and our faith in Jesus ought not to be mixed with fear of any kind. And in a really specific way, fear of any kind, even fear of death, is really a violation of that very first commandment. You shall have no other gods. To fear anything, to mix fear with faith, fear of any kind of created thing, is to say, this thing has power over me. This thing that God created, the storms, or human enemies, or wild animals, or whatever you might be afraid of, whatever might be threatening your life. God created that thing. God is in charge of that thing, too. And so to fear it is really committing a sin against the first commandment. We should fear and love and trust in God above all things. Sometimes we forget about fear. We fear God above all things because God is above all things, and God is more powerful in all things, and Jesus has promised to be with us in all our peril. What kind of peril do we face today? Well, it's like I said, it's different for everyone. Never want to minimize the reality of peril. Some people have jobs that are more dangerous than others. There's a real chance of dying if you're, a linesman. That's a dangerous thing. Or a police officer, or a soldier. These are all more hazardous in your everyday life. There are maybe things that you might be tempted to fear just in the simple fact of a rapidly changing society and culture. And that's been going on all the time, of course, but it can seem frightening. Or in a breakdown of order in public life. Again, these things have happened in history and can happen again, certainly. What should we remember then? Is Jesus asleep? Because we see these frightening things going on in our lives, personally, publicly, wherever it might be. Let's keep in mind that when Jesus established the church and brought together the believers in the early church, what kind of world did they live in? It was a world where he planted the church in the midst of persecution. We heard about that kind of persecution just a few weeks ago. When we looked at Paul's conversion, he was one who had killed and imprisoned many Christians. This is where Jesus planted his church. And so we, too, can confidently and boldly put our trust in Jesus, the man who is the one to turn to in times of peril and crisis because of his power. And this moves on to what he does. He addresses their weak faith. Then he goes and solves the problem, of course. Then he got up, rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a complete calm. The men were amazed, saying, "What kind of a man is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him." So you wonder, what were they expecting Jesus to do? I'm not sure what they had in mind. They certainly, in their fear, did their right thing to turn to Jesus. But he instantly solves their problem. That doesn't often happen for you and I suppose. But Jesus, in this act, demonstrates his authority over the very forces of nature. This is something that even with our technology today and our knowledge of how the world works, we don't have control over the weather. I don't think we do, at least. I don't think anyone's really mastered the weather yet. I don't think anyone ever will. This is something that is far beyond human capabilities. And Jesus does it. At a word, his powerful word, which brought the world into existence, is in authority over the world. Something to think about when you realize Jesus' total authority over creation is that he could have prevented this storm from starting in the first place if he wanted to. He allowed his disciples to go through this peril to teach them and to instruct them, to bring them comfort in the face of future fear. And they would go through peril and torment and fear, fearful type things in their work as apostles and preachers of the gospel in the future. And Jesus allows them to experience that storm to teach them and to teach us. And I think Jesus, it's fair to say that Jesus allows us to do similar things. We experience storms of life, bodily peril or emotional turmoil, whatever kind of storm might come up, Jesus allowed that too, in order to demonstrate to you that he is in charge and to bring you and to teach you about his power and authority over the created world. Most importantly, to comfort us in our fear of ultimately of death. Because even if the disciples were to perish in that storm, and eventually you and I will all fall to death in some fashion or another, even in that situation, Jesus is still with us. Jesus has come to bring us eternal life. He preserves our souls for the resurrection of our bodies, even in the face of our temporal death. So we ask with the disciples, what kind of a man is this? This is the man with authority and power to save. And ultimately, in eternity, all the storms of life are calmed. And we see a picture of that in Revelation when John receives a vision of the last day. And we read that the sea was like glass. The sea is never that calm in our experience. And yet Jesus' return in glory brings peace between us and God. And between, in the face of all things that might cause us fear. The disciples are amazed, and I would like all of us to contemplate that amazement. This was a new experience for them. Like I said, they had not seen something so dramatic yet. And we, too, should join in their amazement as well, in our worship of Jesus, when we contemplate all the things in the world that seek to fear us, understanding what kind of a Savior we have, a Savior with the power and the authority, and most importantly, the love that he has for us, that he would save us from all things, even in our lives and in eternity. Amen.